Thank you very much to the choir. It is all victorious. We appreciate the choir today bringing us through the scenes of our Lord's life and ministry, and the great climax at the end with the resurrection. And just as we come to conclude our service, there's one verse that I want to leave with you from Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. As I was thinking of this Easter day, this Easter Sunday, and thinking of the choir and the message that is proclaimed throughout the year, and especially at this particular time of Easter, when we think of the cross and the resurrection, my mind and heart was drawn to this verse of Scripture. And I thought about the various hands that we have at the cross. The message here is part of a sermon that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. 50 days previously, Jesus Christ had risen victoriously from the dead. For 40 days he showed himself alive, the scripture tells us, by many infallible proofs that he was risen. And so here and there he appeared to the disciples. The time had now come for his ascension into glory. He took the disciples to Mount Olivet, where his last meeting takes place with them. And he gives his final instructions regarding the Great Commission, going into all the world to preach the gospel. And then he is taken up into heaven, and a cloud receives him out of their sight. And then comes a 10-day prayer meeting. In obedience to the Saviour, the disciples had returned to the city of Jerusalem to pray, to wait for the promise of the Father, to tarry until they had that enduement of power from on high. And this they did, 120 of them. And now the appointed time had arrived. The day of Pentecost had fully come. And they were all together with one accord in one place. The promised Holy Ghost is poured out in abundance. And they were all filled with power. And they went out into the streets of Jerusalem to preach the gospel. Thousands had gathered in the city that day for the celebration of Pentecost from the nations round about, and they all hear the preaching of the gospel in their own language. Peter particularly stands up in the midst of the other disciples, and he preaches a remarkable sermon, a sermon that centered upon Christ, Christ in his death, Christ in his resurrection, Christ the sovereign Lord and Saviour. The sermon had an amazing outcome, because right there in the city, there was conviction of sin, conversion to Christ, insomuch that 3,000 people were brought to the Saviour. And I want to give just a little emphasis as we draw this meeting to a conclusion to the hands that I believe we see in our text. We're going to think about the hands of cruel sinners, and then we're going to think briefly about the hands of a compassionate sovereign, and then thirdly, the hands of a crucified Saviour. But look at this verse 23, and notice the hands of cruel sinners. It's the second part of the text. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter speaks here about wicked hands, taking our Lord and our Saviour, putting him to death by crucifixion. We know the physical act was carried out by the Roman soldiers, this small detail of men that were assigned to carry out the sentence pronounced by Pontius Pilate. And I see the soldiers as they strip our dear Savior naked, and they stretch him out upon that Roman cross, and they drive the spikes into his hands and into his feet. Cruel men, by their hands taking the Son of God. And I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. And the cross they upraised while the multitude gazed on the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary. Yes, the soldiers, in their ignorance and indifference, were the human physical instruments that pierced the hands of Christ when they drove the nails into his hands and his feet that day. But here Peter in the sermon is speaking to a Jewish audience. Some of them undoubtedly who lived in the city and had been present at the Savior's trial and crucifixion nearly 8 weeks previously. Ye have taken, he says, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They were responsible, these Jews. They put Jesus on the cross. They nailed him to the tree. You remember they cried, and we've heard it in the piece sung by the choir. Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Let his blood be on us and on our children. And even those who were not present, those who had not cried out and consented to the death of Christ, they were equally responsible, as we are all responsible, for nailing Christ to the cross. For it was our sin that nailed him there. My sin, your sin, pierced his hands and his feet. Of that we can be certain. Jesus is dying in the place of sinners. He is now the substitute who, in a very real sense, is taking our place fully, our punishment fully, there upon the cross of Calvary. And all that was due us is now laid upon Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. The atonement, the sacrifice, the substitutionary work of our Savior. But look further at the text. We see the hands of a compassionate sovereign, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I see the hands of God at the cross, sovereign, omnipotent, ruling hands of deity. We may speak about the physical hands of the Roman soldiers. We may speak about the guilty hands of lost sinners. But in the eternal purpose of a sovereign God who is in control of everything in this universe, I see his hands at work. In a very real sense, out of infinite compassion and love for the sinner, it was the hands of God that put Jesus on the cross. And Peter here is speaking in clear terms, unmistakably, about the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Wicked hands, yes. Foul, guilty, sinful, lawless, depraved hands. Put the physical nails into the physical hands of the physical body of Christ. But all this was done according to God's predeterminate counsel. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received its frame. Before God spoke and it was done. Before the whole creation was commanded into existence, there was a counsel. The counsel of God. God in Trinity. And God in unity, sitting in counsel among their members, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It seems to me that the conference of omnipotent deity is pictured beautifully in the call of Isaiah the prophet, where the voice of the Father is heard to speak. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Without hesitation, a willing volunteer is heard to cry in answer to this great inquiry, here am I, send me. the dear and only begotten Son of the Eternal Father, he offers himself as the representative of the triune God. And undoubtedly the Holy Spirit consents with an amen, and so the scheme of redemption is purposed. The world with all its parts is created at the beginning of time. God's highest creation is formed from the dust of the ground. The Almighty breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. A soul without the least taint of sin or flaw, perfect, pure, impeccable, holy, and righteous, just like God. For man was made in the image of God. But oh, the day of unspeakable darkness, when Adam and Eve fell from their state of holy righteousness through their sin and disobedience, and thus plunging the entire world into sin. All who would be born would therefore be born in sin and shapen in iniquity, would go astray as soon as they left their mother's womb. And though the Savior was promised in Genesis 3 and 15, and though he was pictured in Genesis 3 and 21, the determinant counsel of the triune God would not be realized until 4,000 years later. Types and shadows, prophecies and promises would be seen during those 40 centuries. But not until the fullness of the time was come did God bring about the counsel of his will in the incarnation of his Son, when God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Christ lived in perfect righteousness, fulfilling and keeping the law in every part, and thus working out a perfect righteousness for his people. And then at the close of his life, he died the sinner's death in that sacrifice upon the cross. And here we see the greatest completion of the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. The Father's holy hands put the Son's holy body upon the cross of suffering and shame. It is now that he is smitten of God and afflicted. It is now that he is wounded for our transgressions. It is now that it pleases Almighty God to bruise him. He put him to grief. For Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. In those dark hours upon the cruel cross, when the very darkness of hell itself descended, the hand of God Almighty went out against his Son. And God judged and he punished his Son, whom he had loved from eternity to eternity, and never stopped loving him, even in those darkest hours of wrath and judgment. Who can explain such things? I cannot. I cannot fully take it in. I'm at a loss. But this I know, out of infinite love for the sinner, God had a sovereign, predestined plan to reconcile guilty men to himself. And it's all because of Calvary. Dear sinner, can you take it in? Can you understand why God's hand touched his Son in eternal punishment when he was nailed to the cross of Calvary? Because it was for you. And then thirdly, the hands of a crucified Savior. The text here is speaking of how Christ is crucified and slain. The manner of the Savior's death was predetermined from all eternity. He must die this death by crucifixion. His hands and his feet must be pierced through with cruel nails. The Psalm 22, prophetic of Jesus Christ, and thought to have been repeated by him entirely when he was on the cross, speaks about the piercing of Christ. They pierced my hands and my feet. 520 years before the incarnation, Zechariah foretold, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." I want to put it to you in the close of this service that there are nail-pierced hands stretched out towards you in pity and love, beckoning you to come to Christ, that you might have eternal life. Jesus still bears the marks of the wounds of the cross in his glorified body. When he was resurrected and he showed himself to the disciples and especially to Thomas, who had doubted his resurrection, "Behold my hands," he said to Thomas. He invited him to touch the wounds and to prove him to be real. The wounds in the hands of our crucified Savior remind us of the blood sacrifice made upon Golgotha's hill. Salvation came at a costly price. There is no cheap salvation. The salvation of God meant an atoning sacrifice. The dear Lamb of God must be killed in such a horrific way. Jesus holds out his wounded hands towards the sinner, and he still says, "Behold my hands. I have been to the cross for you. I have been wounded for your transgressions. I have been pierced with nails. I have shed my precious blood for the remission of your sin. I have suffered unspeakably at the cross when I took your sins and your sorrows and I made them my very own." And Jesus would say, "Come unto me. Behold my hands. The work is done. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's the nail-pierced hand of Christ that knocks. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Can't you see him? Haven't you seen him? As the choir has brought us through his ministry and his death upon the cross and glorious resurrection, have you seen the Lord today? Can't you hear him as he beckons you to behold him? Bid him enter while you may. The hymn writer said, almost persuaded, "Come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come." Will you not come? You've seen Christ today. If you have listened, you've seen Christ. I trust that you will see him as your Savior. And on this Easter Sunday, bow in humble recognition of your need. Oh, wanderer, come. That's what he says. Will you come? Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for answered prayer, for speaking to our hearts this day. We thank thee for the Savior who has been set forth throughout this service, and we have beheld him. We thank thee for the sacrifice that he offered. We thank thee for the predeterminate counsel of God. We think of cruel, wicked hands, as far as men are concerned, taking Jesus, and in a physical way, nailing him to the cross. But Lord, we know that in infinite love, it was God that put him there as our sacrifice, to be the sacrifice for sin. We want to say in our hearts, hallelujah, what a Savior. We want to return thanks to thee for loving us, and so loving us from eternity. And so in the great council of eternity, planning redemption and sending thy Son to die. We pray that you'll speak to all of our hearts. Help your people to appreciate all that Christ has done. Help us to take it in more and more what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. Help us to love thee. Lord, may the very motive of our Christian service be the love of Christ constraining us within. Help us to get a hold of the great sacrifice, the atonement that was made. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt send us forth as men and women and young people who are saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, to preach the gospel of Christ. And Lord, we ask thee for those who are unconverted among us today, that thou wilt have mercy upon them. Surely thou hast spoken. We believe that thou hast. Lord, draw sinners to Christ. Break down the barriers. Break down all the excuses. Lord, bring sinners to Christ this day and glorify thy great name for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to turn to that hymn just as we close that I quoted a little bit earlier. The hymn 100, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. We'll sing the first verse together with verses 3 and 4. Truth of what we've been singing. And that truth applied to our hearts and our minds by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What a difference it'll make to today. May Christ be real, especially if you're a Christian. May he be real to you and all the cross and all the suffering and all that he accomplished on your behalf. And may you live through this day with joy in the knowledge that he is the risen Lord. Father in heaven, bless what we've heard this day. We ask thee that thou will continue to speak to us. Help us to have joy in our hearts as we continue through this Lord's Day, this day of resurrection, as we glorify our God in all that the Savior accomplished. We thank thee for a finished work. We thank thee for an accomplished redemption. We thank thee that we can say it is finished. Jesus cried it on the cross. Nothing more to do. It's not by works that we have done, but Lord, we thank thee that it is through Christ alone. We pray that that truth will live mightily and powerfully in our hearts this day and help us to rejoice in the risen Savior. May he walk with us. May he talk with us along life's pilgrim way. Now separate us with your blessing, the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and continue to do your work in our hearts for Jesus' sake. And everybody say it. Amen. Amen. And amen.